We'd open our Bibles tonight to the book of Daniel, Prophet Daniel, chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Daniel is a chapter that where history changed in many respects. And there's a graphic picture for us here in this chapter where it describes the passing of a great empire, the downfall of the head of gold, the kingdom of Babylon. And of course, when we speak of the head of gold, we refer back to Daniel 2, where God revealed to King Nebuchadnezzar in a dream that great image which had a head of gold, a breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet of part iron, part clay. And we would remember how Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar that the kingdom of Babylon was that head of gold in chapter 2, verse 38. And here in chapter 5 of Daniel, we see the demise of the head of gold, the kingdom of Babylon. And this is perhaps familiar to most of us tonight, this story that we read in chapter 5. But it's not just a story, it's real events. It really happened. The city of Babylon, the very magnificent and luxurious city in the ancient world. And it was a great city. And there's been much written about the city of Babylon, where we read of it in God's word often, the city of Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon. And here in Daniel chapter 5, we read of the downfall of the kingdom of Babylon. While King Belshazzar was holding a feast, Darius and his invading armies, who diverted that river Euphrates, which flowed under the walls of the city, while that party was in process, they came in beneath the walls of the city and into the city itself. But we're not here to so much consider the history that's in this chapter. I want to draw our attention to four prominent people in this chapter to begin with. And first of all, let us notice what we're told about the king. Verses 1 and 4, we find the king, Belshazzar the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels which were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. You get the picture here. The king, Belshazzar, made this great feast. He invited his lords by the thousand and their wives, and a great number of his own concubines. And soon we can imagine the drunken orgy that began here. An absolute extravagant party thrown by the king that night, full of madness, full of boasting. And as we see there in verses 2 and 3, it was also an occasion of blatant blasphemy and sacrilege, as they took those vessels, those sacred vessels that were taken out of the temple of the Lord, were brought out and used to praise gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood and stone. Verses 3 and 4 show us the impiety, the intemperance, the immorality, the sins that were committed that night and which are so rife today, as many have no time for God. They defy him. And they live for the things of the world. And they deny that he even exists. You know, God is jealous of his honour, especially when holy things are profaned. And thus, we read of his punishment in the Bible in connection with the Ark of the Covenant. His anger when Uzziah touched the Ark. His judgment when Saul offered a burnt offering instead of waiting for the priest of God. His displeasure when Uzziah offered incense instead of waiting for the priests of God. And thus it was at this feast the king had called. God stepped in. In verse 5, God appeared. In the same hour, they took those vessels out of the storage and began to abuse them. Came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And then, and it says there in the last part of verse 5, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosened, and his knees smote against one another. You know, what a solemn thing it is when God speaks to man, king or commoner. And King Belshazzar had a great reaction when he saw the hand of God that night. He had a physical reaction. He suddenly became physically ill. His countenance changed. Perhaps we can imagine he went white as a sheet. Perhaps he was drunk and suddenly he wasn't drunk anymore. The joints of his loins were loosened. His knees smote one against another. Suddenly, from drunken mirth to pale, and perhaps we see there in the words, the joints of his loins were loosed, he lost control of his bowels and his bladder. His knees were knocking. The king was in a physical mess. He was also in an emotional wreck. He became desperate. He suddenly becomes willing to offer massive wealth and power to whoever can help him understand what is written on the wall. Belshazzar was a mental, emotional, physical mess here in chapter 5. And then I want to draw attention to the queen, who we find in verses 10 and 12. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. The queen. She was probably, most likely, the queen mother, the mother of the king, Belshazzar. And we can notice some things about this lady, this queen. We don't know a lot about her, except we can glean from the words that she wasn't part of the feast. She wasn't included in the feast. She heard the commotion. She found out something was going on, and she came to see what was happening. She may have been a believer. She knew Daniel, and she was not afraid to speak of this man who was known for his faith, the man Daniel. And she told her son about Daniel, reminded him of Daniel. And she showed, and her words there in verse 11, there is a man in thy kingdom, O king. There is a man in your kingdom. She pointed the king to the man of God in his kingdom. And it seems that Belshazzar the king had ignored Daniel. He was unaware of who Daniel was. And yet, you know, what a blessing to see this queen who knew who Daniel was, knew his testimony. And she said, there is a man in thy kingdom. How great it is to have men available for the work of the Lord, ready to do his will. Men who are holy, dedicated and courageous, just like Daniel. And the queen's description of him is telling, as we read there in 11 and 12. The excellent spirit, the knowledge, understanding, they are found in Daniel. This queen, this lady knew Daniel. This lady knew what Daniel's God could do. You know, Daniel didn't beat around the bush when he was brought in. He gave it to the king with both barrels, as the saying goes. We see what Daniel said to the king there in verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this. But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass and of iron and wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. Daniel told the king it straight. He told him what the problem was. And he didn't hold back from giving the king the truth. And Daniel went on to explain what was written on the wall. In verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, from God, and this was the writing that was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And Daniel, he explained to the king that night. He gave him the interpretation of those words. Verse 26, this is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And he showed the king here that the word on the wall, many, indicated that God had numbered his kingdom and had finished it. And verse 27, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. God had weighed Belshazzar on the scales, and he came up wanting. Verse 28, Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. You know, Belshazzar woke from his drunken party, and he was faced with the terrible truth that while he'd been living in sin, God had been weighing up his life. God was going to finish his kingdom. He'd been found wanting. God had found him wanting. And so his doom was sealed. His kingdom would be finished and divided. And Daniel didn't hold back in sharing this with the king. And it can bring a challenge to our heart as we consider the message that God gave to that king that night. Can the writing that he saw appear on the wall that night, can it apply to us? Is not our life like our kingdom? We can choose what we can do with our life, just as Belshazzar chose what to do with his kingdom. If God was to number our kingdom, our life, number what we do, weigh up what we do, would God say that our kingdom is finished? Would God say, thou art found wanting? We're so busy. We have deadlines for work, responsibilities with the kids, keeping the house and yard in order, dozens of daily urgent tasks, grocery shopping, squeezing a nap here and there. They're all important good things, and going for a balance is always a juggle for everybody. But what is often the first thing to go when we feel we're too busy or too stressed? Sadly, the first thing to go in most cases is time with our Lord. It's easy to let this part of our life slide because he's the only one in our day patiently waiting quietly with no demands. He's the one really that should matter. He's the one who we should give our time to. God controls the outcome of our life. So why don't we go to him for the journey? He's the one who gives us our breath and life to carry on. As Daniel said to Belshazzar there in the end of verse 23, the God in whose hand thy breath is. God holds our breath in his hand, and he can snuff it out in his time when he chooses. And truly, all those urgent things that we sometimes fret and scurry for to manage and control are really only passing shadows. The life on this earth is just a passing moment in God's time. And really, everything we stress about is a benign event. Nothing worthy of our full attention when we consider our God. And as we look, consider this handwritten message that appeared on the wall here in Daniel 5. We don't want our life to be like the King Belshazzar. It ended up being nothing. We're so wrapped up in himself, he forgot God. And his life became pointless. His days were numbered. When our daily activities are weighed, do we want them to be found wanting? We don't want to be ever so busy, so divided, so distracted that we miss the most important part. We don't want to fall into the trap that King Belshazzar fell into. He was a sinner. Yes, his actions were blasphemous to the God of heaven. He took those holy vessels from the temple and used those cups to praise false gods. We too are sinners. We can do things that are against God. We can drift away. Many, many tickle upstand. Would God write that message on your wall? We need to ask our hearts that question. It's interesting, verse 29, after receiving this not good news from Daniel, the king Belshazzar, he honoured God's servant, then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. You know, you can't help but wonder, perhaps Belshazzar thought he could buy his way out of this sticky spot he was in. Perhaps he could buy his salvation. But it was too late. We see verses 30 and 31, which make very solemn reading. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Everything happened exactly as God said. His predictions and his prophecies were literally fulfilled, as they always are. And yet, as we think about this passage, and we have thought about the king, we've thought about the queen, we've considered Daniel and his boldness in proclaiming God's message. And throughout this chapter, we see God himself, the Lord God. You know, in verse 3, we saw God's name blasphemed, the holiness of God blasphemed. Belshazzar the king lifted himself up against the Lord God of heaven by making that riotous party and blaspheming God by using those holy vessels in the wrong way. It reminds us of Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God is not mocked. We need to sow to the Spirit and we shall reap life everlasting. Poor King Belshazzar, he sowed to the flesh and he reaped corruption, as we saw in verse 30. And the Lord weighed him and found him wanting. In verse 5, we see the Lord's hand revealed. In that same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick on the plaster of the wall. You know, King Belshazzar was in the middle of his reveling and the merrymaking of that party, and the hand of the Lord was revealed to him. It reminds me of the rich man Jesus spoke of in his parable in Luke 12, who had plenty and much. And he said, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And he said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. We can see King Belshazzar here. But then in verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Belshazzar, the king, his soul was suddenly required. God said to him, thou fool, whose shall these things be which thou hast provided thyself in this kingdom? It shall be divided to the Medes and the Persians. The hand of the Lord was revealed. In verse 11, we saw the Lord's witness identified. There is a man in thy kingdom, O King. You know, throughout events in God's word, throughout the history of God's word, the Lord always keeps himself a witness, a faithful witness. Acts 14:17 says, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God never leaves himself without a witness, someone or some people that are willing to be God's witness or to be a testimony of God's greatness. In this case, Daniel was God's witness. Daniel's life testimony made him stand out as God's witness, and the queen declared that to the king. In verse 18, O thou King, the Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honour. The Lord's sovereignty is declared. The sovereignty of our Lord. You know, the king of Babylon was not as great, not as high, not as sovereign as the God, the King of Kings, the God of heaven. And in Daniel chapter 4, verse 3, King Nebuchadnezzar himself declared the sovereignty of the Lord God Almighty. And in Daniel 4:3, King Nebuchadnezzar said, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. King Belshazzar missed all that. He failed to understand and acknowledge the sovereignty of the Lord of heaven. He thought he was the mighty king. He thought he was over all. He'd not thought about the Lord God Almighty. And as we saw there in verses 22 and 23, the Lord's justice was vindicated. Daniel told him, O Belshazzar, thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. The king that night had not humbled his heart. And he apparently knew all this. He wasn't ignorant. And I'm sure perhaps Nebuchadnezzar had told him. Perhaps he might have, as a young lad, seen how Nebuchadnezzar was dealt with by God. And perhaps the queen mother had taught him. But the king Belshazzar had allowed his pride to block out the warnings. And he lifted himself up against the Lord of heaven. And he violated those holy vessels of the temple of God. And as it says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The king Belshazzar brought upon himself the wrath of God. And in verses 24 to 28, we saw the Lord's ultimatum announced, where Daniel interpreted that writing on the wall. Thou art found wanting, Belshazzar. Your kingdom is finished. Your kingdom is to be divided. And Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck and shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. And that is exactly what happened to this proud, rebellious king, Belshazzar. In verse 30, he was slain. Suddenly destroyed, without remedy. A solemn chapter this is, as you consider this king and how suddenly he was cut off, all because of his pride. You know, Daniel chapter 5, historians have dated it as the 11th of October, 539 BC, when that event happened, when the king of Babylon fell. And in this chapter, we see an empire transferred from one power to the next. The shift from one kingdom to the next. The fall of one kingdom, the rise of another. And really, it was a moment in history when the kingdom of Babylon fell. And yet, there are two main men in this chapter. The king Belshazzar, and Daniel. And Daniel, he'd been given a Babylonian name of Belteshazzar. I don't know if you've ever noticed that the king's name Belshazzar and Daniel's Babylonian name Belteshazzar are almost identical names. There's just a T and an E added in the middle of Daniel's name of Belteshazzar. And the king's name was Belshazzar, which provides some interesting thoughts as we compare these two men. You know, you might have noticed in verse 7 where the king promised the reward for the one who would interpret the writing on the wall. In the last part of verse 7, he promised all the clothing and the chain of gold, which he did give to Daniel. And he also promised him he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Third ruler in the kingdom is interesting, because why wasn't he promising second in the kingdom? Historians tell us that as we read this, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is referred to as King Belshazzar's father. But Belshazzar's actual father was Nabonidus, and he was actually king at this time. He was actually king. The Bible refers to Nebuchadnezzar as father, and apparently there was no word for grandfather or great-grandfather. Everyone was just father. And so the Bible records it as father. But King Belshazzar's father was actually Nabonius, who was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was actually still the king at the time of this party. But apparently he was away on a journey at the time of the Medes and Persian invasion of Babylon. So Belshazzar was like the acting king. He was second. That's why he only could offer third in the kingdom, because his father was first. And he was second, and then he offered third to Daniel. And so, as we consider this king, who was really just standing in the shoes of his father at the time of this event, and we have these two men, Belshazzar the king, young, powerful, and he made this great feast. And then we have Belteshazzar, Daniel, named by Nebuchadnezzar when he came, was brought to the kingdom of Babylon. And Belteshazzar is actually indeed a variant of the King Belshazzar's same name. King Belshazzar was the captor. Belteshazzar was the captive. And it's interesting to compare these two men with the same name. One man, the king, stood for defeat, destruction and death. The other stood for victory, security and life. King Belshazzar will go down in history in oblivion, forgotten, cut off. Daniel, on the other hand, walks the halls of fame for time and eternity for his faith. Their choices in life were so different. And this day came to reveal the consequences of those choices that were made. You know, it's highly possible, and we're only surmising, that the King Belshazzar's father deliberately named him after Daniel. Perhaps his father loved Daniel, as did Nebuchadnezzar at the end of his life. And it's possible that King Belshazzar's father saw Daniel's godly life, his impeccable character, and he named his firstborn son after him. And it's possible that his father desired King Belshazzar to become a leader like Daniel. Perhaps he wanted to give him that push to follow Daniel's path. You know, the sad fact is that Belshazzar didn't follow. He didn't listen. He leaned on the god Bel, the chief god of Babylon, of whom his name was derived from, instead of leaning on God, the god of Daniel, the god of the universe. Belshazzar the king chose a life littered with pomp and riotous living, so different to his namesake. Had the king Belshazzar chosen otherwise, that day we read of here in chapter 5 would have been so different. You know, we see the king, a profile of fear and terror as he saw the hand of God. And we see Daniel, complete confidence in God, composed, and not scared to tell that trembling king the truth. You know, in some ways we consider these two men in this passage, Belshazzar and Belteshazzar. We can almost see a picture of the meeting between the wicked and the righteous at Christ's coming. Belshazzar fits the description of the wicked, drunken, fearful, unprepared, unheeding, ignoring God. Daniel, a type of the righteous, sober, confident, vigilant, faithful, a witness of God. You know, we can see in this meeting, in this chapter, of Belshazzar and Belteshazzar as they met there in the king's throne room in where he was holding the party, a type of the end when God will judge the righteous and the unrighteous. Salvation for one lot, damnation and eternal death for the other. We see two lives, two worlds, two men, two destinies. Two lives so close, in the same, living at the same time, same names, yet so different, spiritually so far apart. And one, we see a sad lesson of arrogance and wanting to be independent from God. And the other, a shining example of total dependency on God. One clothed with kingly robes which only covered a worthless heart. The other one drawn from a life of simplicity and solitude, ready to act for God in public, ready to be a witness for God. That shivering king that night, looking back on a wasted life, wasted opportunities. We must compare ourselves to these two men and ask ourselves, which are we? You know, Job 9:4 says, "He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against God and hath prospered." No one who hardens themselves against God can prosper. And we see what happened to the king in verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. And that's his epitaph. That's it for him. And yet, when we consider Daniel's epitaph, it's so different. Daniel 12:13 really gives us an epitaph of Daniel. The last verse of the book of Daniel, which says, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of days." What a glorious promise for a man found faithful to God no matter what. You know, we can choose what we want with our life. We can ignore God. We can push God out like the King Belshazzar did and have a tragic end. Or we can be like Daniel and have a blessed destiny. You know, the choice is ours. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live." What about us? You know, the world around us is confused and fearful. And in a way, millions across the globe can see the writing on the wall. They can see the handwriting on the wall. They know something terrible is wrong. They sense that something terrible is coming. But they cannot read the handwriting or understand what it means, just like that king that night in his throne room. And that's our job. That's the mission of us as Christians who know the Word of God. We know what the handwriting says. We know what God has written. And it's our job to help the lost world understand what God is saying before it's too late for them. You know, we wouldn't want to be like the haughty king, Belshazzar. We wouldn't want to let our pride stop us from remembering the God of heaven. We want to let our pride stop us from wasting our lives in righteous living. Shouldn't we want to be more like Belshazzar, the man Daniel, the witness of God, known to be a man who prayed, known to be a man who was different to everyone else, known to always give God the glory and the honour for any achievement, known to be humble? "There is a man in thy kingdom," said the Queen. Are we men in the kingdom who would be called upon to be a witness of God? We need to say yes to our Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. He said in 1 John 5, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. King Belshazzar didn't have life because he didn't have the Son. He didn't believe in God. He kept defying God. We need to be mindful. We don't want to be weighed and numbered by God and found wanting. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the record of that you've given us and the many truths and challenges and blessings that we can glean from it. We thank you for the life of Daniel. We thank you for his fearless faith, even though he was taken from his homeland and placed in a foreign land and renamed and everything. And we pray that each one of us here tonight would be Daniels, known to be witnesses of God, known to be people who pray to God and are willing to speak and be a testimony of God, and that we would be not like King Belshazzar's, who ignored you and sought to extend their own goals without you. So we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.